What do we know about the human nature of Jesus Christ? That's the question that I want to ask and hopefully answer tonight. What do we know? And you'll notice that I have the word know capitalized for emphasis, or emphasis if you prefer. So I want to define that by knowing. I mean, what does the Bible declare about the humanity of Christ? We think we know a lot of things, but I have a presupposition about knowledge that it's founded upon the revelation of God. There is human understanding of things that, if it's consistent with biblical revelation, is fine. But the basis of all knowledge is biblical revelation. So we're going to start with that foundation. What do we know, or what does the Bible declare about the human nature of Jesus? First thing that we can say with certainty, we know that prophetically, Jesus was to be born of a virgin. We go back into the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament about 700 years before the birth of Christ. And Isaiah said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The Hebrew word that's translated virgin is the word Alma, A-L-M-A-H. It means someone who has never known a man, or it can mean a young maiden of marriageable age. Critics of the Bible have looked at this and they said, that simply can't be a virgin conceiving. He must mean a young woman of marriageable age will bear a son. In fact, the word is used in Proverbs chapter 30:19, where Solomon is saying there's a lot of things I have difficulty in understanding, such as the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. And that's the Hebrew word Alma. It's used there of a young girl who's of marriageable age. Nothing more than that. The problem with that criticism is that when you get to the New Testament and Isaiah is quoted in the Gospel of Matthew, the angel is speaking to Joseph about his concerns about Mary, and he says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet Isaiah, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son." The word that Matthew uses here is the Greek word parthenos. Parthenos has but one meaning to it, and that is a person who has never known a man, a virgin. Now, critics here come in, they say, well, wait a minute, that's easily explainable. All that Matthew is doing is he's quoting the Greek translation of the Old Testament. He's not citing the Old Testament per se. And in the Greek translation, they use this word parthenos, but it really means a young woman of marriageable age. Well, no, it doesn't. It means a virgin. Why do we know that? Know that? Because that's the only thing. When Matthew wrote that, he was writing under inspiration. While the Greek translation was not inspired in and of itself, when Matthew quotes it, even if he's using the Greek translation, he's writing this under inspiration, and therefore, he's quoting it accurately. So we know that prophetically, he was to be born of a virgin. Secondly, we know that Mary was a virgin. Scripture tells us that. The angel came unto her, the angel Gabriel, and said, "You shall conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus." And a few verses later, Mary responds, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I'm a virgin." That hasn't happened yet. And the inference is there that it's not going to until I'm married. Well, Mary could have just been trying to pull the wool over the angel's eyes. I mean, what's she going to say? I'm not the person you really think I am. Well, that's what some may think. The problem with that is, if you back up a couple of verses, and in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. God sent the angel and told the angel specifically, I want you to go to the city of Nazareth in this province of Galilee to a woman who is a virgin. God knew that. God wasn't deceived. If she wasn't a virgin, then God made a mistake. He can't do that. So we know for absolute certainty that at this point in time she was. And there's another very important fact that we sometimes kind of gloss over, and that's this. Once Joseph was convinced that he was to take Mary and that she was actually faithful to him, it says he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. When she actually gave birth, she was still a virgin. Now, someone could have said, well, in the meantime, maybe she wasn't initially, and Joseph had relations, and we don't know when the conception took place. He had no relationship with her. She was a virgin when she was born. So we know that he had to be born of a virgin. We know that she was from a scriptural standpoint. What can we conclude? Well, we conclude with absolute certainty there was no human being who was the biological father of Jesus Christ. We know that. Scripture declares that. Unbelievers will say, well, she was impregnated by a Roman soldier in Nazareth, which there was a garrison right outside the city, and she was just a person of ill repute and all kinds of things. That's not what the scripture says. And all that quote-unquote knowledge is based on speculation because they simply don't believe what the Bible says. They have to find some alternative to what transpired. Secondly, we know that Jesus had a genuinely human genealogy. He was born of a virgin, but he had a genuine humanity to him. His genealogy was completely human. Luke's record of the genealogy of Christ, and I have a really abridged edition up there, begins with verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son, literally the son of Heli. There is no word in the Greek language for son-in-law. The son-in-law was considered the same as a son. And so that's what they used there. Then I skip a whole bunch of verses, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Let's see. Now, was Joseph a genuine human being? Take your head, yes. Was Heli? Yes. Was Enos? Yes. Was Seth? Yes. Was Adam a genuine human being? And the answer to all them is, yeah, they're all human beings. Now, if you remember from 2 weeks ago when we were looking at the genealogies, Matthew's gospel uses the word, this one begat that one, which speaks of human generation. The father brought about the son. This speaks of, this was the son of somebody, which I said indicates a relationship to. These were all related, therefore having the same essence. Question, who was the father of Adam? And the answer is, human father of Adam. He had none, yet he was a genuinely real person. A real human being can exist apart from a father and a mother. Adam had none, but he was a real person. He had a real genealogy that proves his humanity. Secondly, we know that he came into the world through a genuinely human process. Luke says, and when 8 days were accomplishing for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Whatever took place happened in the womb of Mary. That's where he came to be initially. Now, it doesn't say how that took place. It just says that it took place. We know that to be a fact. Not only was he conceived in the womb, which everybody else is, he was born. God didn't say, go down there and poof, there he was. He was born in a real way. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born according to the angel's announcements to the shepherds. He was born. So, we can say that he came into the world through a genuinely human process. We can say that he performed genuinely human acts like everybody else. What's the first thing a baby will do? It will grow. Jesus came into the world as a baby and he grew. Unless there's something physically wrong with the child, that's normal human activity. Jesus did that. He became hungry. If I go on too much longer, I might be suffering the same thing. He hungered, and when he hungered, he ate like human beings do. He not only hungered, he thirsted. And when he thirsted, he drank to satisfy his thirst. But most importantly, he died. Human beings die. Spirits don't die. But Jesus died, indicating a genuine humanity. So, we know that he had a genuinely human genealogy, came into the world through a human process, did human-type things. What can we conclude? He possessed a genuinely human body. We know that much. Absolute certainty. The question is, how did he get that body? Well, let's see what else Scripture says, or in this case, what science says. We know that a human being is formed when the ovum of a mother is fertilized by the sperm of the father. That's consistent with Scripture. Scripture says that. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. You know what the Greek word for seed is? Sperma. How conception takes place. That's consistent with Scripture. So, it seems reasonable to believe that Mary supplied the ovum. Would you agree with that? Would you say that that's reasonable? And here's the reason why it's reasonable. Mary's referred to as his mother, not his incubator, not his surrogate, but his mother. Saw the young child with Mary, his mother. When they departed, that is the wise men, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother. When they get down into Egypt and Herod is dead, once again he gets word, arise, take the young child and his mother. But probably the most telling is what Jesus said himself when he was hanging on the cross. He saw his mother and unto the disciple standing by whom he loved, and he said unto his mother, woman, behold your son. Indicating a mother-child relationship there. So, it is quite reasonable to believe that Mary supplied the ovum. Just one little problem. We don't know that. Scripture never says it. It's implied, it's reasonable, but remember, the foundation for our knowledge is what does the Scripture declare? And nowhere does it say, Mary, you're going to supply an ovum. Now, it seems difficult to believe that God supplied the sperm, since he's a spirit being. John chapter 4, verse 24, God is a spirit. Like the angels who do not procreate, God does not have a physical body. Now, Christ took on flesh, but God in his essence does not have a physical body. And as such, is incapable of producing sperm. So I think it's very difficult to believe that God supplied the sperm. But we don't know that, because Scripture doesn't say that God didn't do that or did. Again, our basis of knowledge is what does the Bible teach? And it's absolutely silent on that. So what do we conclude? Well, seems reasonable. Sometimes it's best not to speculate upon what Scripture has not clearly revealed and rest upon what it has. You know me, I like to speculate on things. I like to put myself in the sandals of the biblical people and try to experience what they were experienced when various incidents in the Bible were transpiring. When Peter got out of the boat and said, Christ said to him, "Go ahead, walk unto me on the water." You know, I'm trying to figure that thing out. If that was me, what would I be doing? And I think Peter was holding onto the side of the boat, at least initially, for dear life. You don't read that in Scripture. But if that was me, that's what I'd be doing. I was thinking about the people at the Red Sea with Moses, and the waters part. And you see these two gigantic walls of water on the left and the right-hand side. And Moses says, "Go through." And I think of that book that I remember as a young child hearing about, Lover's Leap, written by Hugo First. I would have been one standing back and say, "You try it. If you make it through, I'll come after you." We don't read that. I try and speculate on these things to get a deeper understanding. And that's good to do with some of these things because, well, people are people. But God is far above my imagination. And when God hasn't declared something about himself, I think it's best not to speculate there. And just say in the end of the matter is, I don't know. Whatever God did, God did. It's beyond my ability because there's no revelation. And I'll just trust him that he always did right. Now, what did he do? The angels went to the shepherds. And they told him about Christ. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you." Now, where have I heard that one before? Isaiah chapter 7. "This shall be a sign, a virgin shall conceive. And you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." The word "sign" there is a word that has a number of different meanings. And it can literally mean a poster. It can mean something that indicates or designates something, something that calls attention to another thing. Little badge. "Hello, my name is." That's a sign. But it also can be used of something of a miraculous act of God. So how is it being used here? "This shall be a sign." Well, what's this? "You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes." Nothing particular about that would differentiate a baby from another baby. That was common practice, to wrap them in swaddling clothes. Lying in a manger, though, was kind of unusual. Normally, you didn't put babies in a manger. And especially if that baby is a Savior who is Christ, the Lord. That would be a sign. But there would be another sign. The woman who just gave birth, still a virgin. That would be an even greater sign. And they would know with absolute certainty. "How'd you get this way?" "I don't know, but I did." Now, What do we make out of this? How can we apply this to life? The application is this. There are times in life when problems are so great and there does not seem to be a reasonable or even knowable solution to them. It is then time to allow God to be God and rest in His answers that defy human comprehension or understanding. Of course, you always have an answer to your problems, don't you? How many times have we said, Lord, what in the world's going on here? I don't understand. Yep, that's right, you don't. And you won't be able to figure it out. It defies human logic, human reasoning, human understanding. But trust me, I'm greater than all that. Who would have ever thought the waters of the Red Sea would form into two walls and you could go through? Did Peter ever think he could really walk on water? Did Mary really think that a virgin could conceive? Physiologically, that's impossible. But what was the answer? With God, all things are possible. I don't know how, but I trust God to do it. And it's as simple as that. How will I leave this life? Well, one day the Lord's coming back, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And how in the world can you catch all this up into the air? I got put on a water pill a couple of weeks ago. I think does wonders. First week I lost 5 pounds. I said, give me two. I said to myself, okay, got rid of the water weight. Now I have room for another donut. Lord, how are you going to raise all this up? I don't need to know that. I just trust that He will. Lord, how can your death on the cross save me? Well, it's because He said He would. It's as simple as that. And we just trust Him for the things of life and eternity. Let's pray. Father, encourage us with these thoughts tonight. Because there are times that we have, maybe even are, and if time permits, will in the future, throw up our hands and say, I don't understand. May we rely then on a God who does, and with a God with whom all things are possible, whose name in which we pray. Amen. Good week.